Our Father which art in heaven, we are truly thankful for the time that is spent here. We know that it's been spent well. We do pray that the fruit of our time here shall be seen in the days to come, in our personal lives. But as we've come to our last service, Lord, we would pray that yet again, Thy Holy Spirit would be here in attendance with us. And we thank You for its presence already. Father, we pray for the needs which are yet present here. May our people be blessed and be given the assurance and the strength by the power of Thy divine Spirit. We do pray, Father, that no one shall have left this place without being recharged to go back into life. We pray for our speaker, Father, as he stands before us. Clothe his mind and his tongue with clarity and help him to divide the words of truth before us this night. May our hearts be softened as we wait upon thee yet one more time. We continue to remember the many needs of our brothers and sisters who've been mentioned during this reunion, especially for our brother Jim and for Mike Smith's mother and for so many others, Father. Lift them up and care for them and heal them, we pray. We pray for those who shall be administered to. We ask that You will prepare their hearts and their bodies to receive the blessing. We ask that You will use those men who come forward as instruments in Your hands. We ask these favors in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. One of the greatest joys that I've ever found in the gospel of Christ, one of the most essential parts of a life more abundant, is having friends. And of course, having friends of all age groups, from the youngest to the oldest. I would like to introduce to you my friend and your friend, Apostle Marvin Ely.
Thank you, Brother Jay. Again, we find ourselves in the final service of the 1987 Phoenix, Arizona reunion. And it seems like only a few moments ago we were here in the opening service. And now we're in the final service. I sense rather deeply the responsibility upon me tonight. There are several thoughts that I would like to present. And not often do I entitle a special sermon or bring it out. But as I travel this fall, this thought come to me. And my title was, Real Values. In the world in which you and I live, we certainly need something to rely upon. And real values are important. We were admonished in the opening service concerning the old path, where is the good way, and to ask for this old path. We were admonished to walk therein, and that we'd find rest for our soul if we did that. I noted as this various reunion services and the preaching services and the testimonies that many things did tie together. And surely this reunion was in the Lord's hand. This night I've chosen a verse of Scripture, and I may use a few more from the same one, from 2 Nephi, the 6th chapter, and verse 99. And I want us to think upon this, because we really need some real values to tie our life to in this time of stress, this time of trial. And so I want us to pay particular attention to this reading. One short verse, but it has impact. An invitation to each one of us. Come, my brethren, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Those words ring clear in our ears, I hope, this night. And this is speaking of the spiritual food from which there is no hungering, from which there is no thirsting, from which there is no cost. There is another passage of Scripture that I'd like to turn to in the book of Revelations, in the 22nd chapter, in verse 17, because it too ties with this particular verse that I've just read. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And I want to tie these two verses together tonight. And I want us to think upon them. And then I want to go to the next verse. Verse 100 on page 112. And the charge was made. After all this wonderful invitation, wherefore, do not spend money for that which is of no worth, nor your labor for that which cannot satisfy. And I believe that's where we find our world today all too often. Not availing themselves of this food and this water that cannot be purchased, but is free, not availing themselves of that, but forever spending their money for that which is of no worth and for that which does not satisfy. Man has a great quest for happiness in their life. You can walk the face and breadth of this earth, and one great desire mankind has is to be happy. But all too often, he chooses courses for happiness that only bring heartache and sorrow and distress. Some even destroy their very bodies from the things that they chose. They don't like to face reality. They choose other things that they think can make them happy, but it's only momentary happiness and really false happiness. This happiness that Christ and God offer is free. It can give peace to your soul. It can give strength to your being. It can help you in your decisions of life. In our world today, there are many decisions to make. And as I look out upon this body of people this night, I have a special compassion for the young within it and the day in which they live and the decisions they're called upon to make. But not alone that, I am concerned for the young parents here and the older parents and the grandparents. We too have a responsibility. And certainly, I sympathize with the young parents and the great responsibility that's been placed upon them to rear children in this time which you and I live. It is different in the day than which I lived. Oh, there's lots of problems when I lived. There was sin when I lived as a young man. But there are so many things today. There is things that are so enticing, and especially to the young who have not weathered the storms of life. And so tonight, I want to bring out some real values that will help you, especially you young. But I want to touch the parents here, their responsibility to their children. I want to touch you grandparents of your responsibility. I've heard some parents say, well, when I get my children raised, then my problems are over. You're only kidding yourself. When there are little kids here crawling, your problems aren't near as much as when they get raised. I know. I can speak from experience. I have traveled. I've seen the problems in homes all over this country. I've seen the needs. And many places I stay, I'm just as close to their needs as if they were my own kin. And I do not say that lightly, because when somebody is in problem or has a trial or is distressed or heavily burdened, whoever they are, I have compassion for them. And rightly it should be. And we must realize that more fully of our responsibility one to another. We have been charged to be one, even as God and Christ are one. Did you hear that? It was read this morning. That is the way we are to be. Not one person, but one in purpose and action and function so closely that we're our unit, that you wouldn't know that we weren't just one person, even though we be several people. I want to share a little experience with you now. Among the rich experiences that you gather as you travel, and it was just 4 weeks ago today, I was in another sacrament service in Columbia Falls, Montana. Not nearly as large a group, but there might have been 17, 18 people there, and several young people. And I was in charge of this service, and it was a good service. One sister was administered to, and we sang a lot of hymns, and the Spirit was there. And finally, after several testimonies and some more hymns, I said this, and maybe I don't often do this, but I said, "Is there any more testimonies before we close?" And then I looked to my right, and my eyes just scanned each one as I went around the room. And I momentarily stopped on a young lady. And within 5 seconds, probably, she arose and bore a remarkable testimony. I want to share her testimony with you. I don't believe she'd mind if I used her name. Her name is Rachel Frischkorn. Many of you know her. She's a young woman, tall in stature, almost high as I am. Even though she may not be quite 16, a sophomore in school. She once went to a simple little country school called Deer Park. And there she wasn't, where there was a lot of the things of life that they know in other places. She didn't have drugs about her or alcohol or a lot of other things of this nature. She didn't know what they were about. And she went to this other school. And she says, "Now," she said in her testimony, "I see what drugs are like, and narcotics and alcohol and what they do." And then she gave a little testimony, and they were asked as a group of students to make a certain evaluation of 4 values. I want to elaborate those values before you that she listed and to rate these values. They were this. There was the importance of these things in your life to rate them. One of them was the family. Another was friends. Another was education, and the 4th one was religion. Now they were told to rate these, and several of them told how they valued their friends. Some said how they valued their family. And when this young lady arose, she says, "I value my friends very much. I cherish my family. I know the importance of my family in my life. But above all this, religion and God are the most important." Afterwards, one of her friends, a boy, came to her whom she liked very well. And she said that he really hurt her. He says, "I don't want anything to do with you in the future because of your value of God." And she was deeply hurt. But he did invite her to come out that weekend and has some drugs and alcohol and maybe some narcotics with them. She declined. She made her decision. But there is a young lady who desires to help other people. And she indicated that others came to her asking her for advice. And they said, "We know that you won't spread what we ask of you, that you won't spread it to others." And she felt so frustrated. She felt so inadequate how she might help them. Now you may wonder why I brought all this out tonight, but the reason I brought it out, that evening I was touched by the need of the young people there. And as I presented a sermon, I felt an assist of the power of the Spirit of God as I reached out to the young there. And then on the night that followed, again I felt the help of the Lord. Now I requested a hymn tonight. It's the one you sung, number 171. And I'm only going to read a part of it. But incidentally, this hymn was sung. And I had no idea of even making it a part of the sermon.
And only one verse I made apart, and that was the second verse. Tonight I'm going to read the first two verses for you. I'll read the first one all at once, and the second one I'm going to elaborate. But I felt the Spirit as I reached out, as I read that second verse, especially to those young people. I want you each to listen tonight. When you sung this hymn tonight, did you pay attention to what you sung? Well, I'm not going to take a test. I'm not going to ask you to say, did I or did I not? But when I finish, I think you will have heard a part of it again. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. And listen to this. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side. This is a battle today. We're fighting the forces of evil. Don't forget it for one moment. But the song says, I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side. And let me tell you, unless Jesus Christ and God is by your side, you would fear the battle. But with them by you, you can cope with any problem, no matter what it may be or where it is. Nor wander from the pathway if thou will be my guide. Beautiful, is it not? Wonderful words. Now note verse 2, the verse that I really felt touched upon. Oh, let me feel thee near me. And listen to this. The world is ever near. We sung a hymn today. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Him alone. Yes, and as I've had cause to say before, in this busy world, you're not going to find time to be holy. You're going to have to take it. We all find ourselves so busy that sometimes we meet ourselves going around the corner. And that seems like an awkward statement, don't it? But isn't it about true? In our busy world, a lot of times the most important things are left undone. Jacob of old said, before you seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. That's plain, is it not? That's a charge. And after you obtain riches, if you seek them, you'll seek them for the intent to do good. Anyway, the world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. And I thought of this, the sights that dazzle. They're held up especially before the young. Oh yeah, come on, it's all right. You know, to partake a little of a drug or something like that, it won't hurt you. It's all right to take a few drinks. It isn't going to hurt you. It really isn't going to. And maybe the majority are following a certain course, a course of wrong. It takes fortitude to stand up as this young lady did and say no. And I was touched when she said that. And I was touched a bit later when her father said how much he appreciated what his daughter said. And I've stayed in that home, and I've seen the love of the father and the mother for their children, and I've seen the love of their children for their father and mother. So evidently there's something there that's helping those children through these storms of life, through the sights that dazzle, through the tempting sounds that are about them. We live in a day wherein even situation ethics exist, wherein they say it's all right to do certain things, or if people get involved too much immorally, it's all right for the time, so they're told. But it really isn't all right. It isn't fun to find, as the world happens all too often, single parents, a young lady to raise a baby. This isn't a fun way of life. don't kid yourself. It's all over today. But we don't have to be a part of it. If the sights that dazzle don't affect us. I read an article earlier this year. In 1976, there were 4 million single family parents in the United States of America. In 1986, there are over 11 million single family parents in the United States of America. Frightening, scary. But it isn't us to point the finger at those 11 million. Some may have been good reasons, others may not have been. That is not my purpose, but I want to show where we are. Somewhere along the line, the real values have not been utilized. Yes, these tempting sounds are ever near. I want to read over here in 2 Nephi, the 12th chapter, on page 153. And I really would like to touch on verses 9 through 12. But I want to give a little of the background of this rather marvelous story to show when it came forth. It's the time and era you and I are living within, because it's when this book come forth. It came forth when a day when the churches would say, one would say, I am the Lord's, and the other would say, I am the Lord's. And it would go down in verse 5, and they shall contend one with another, and their priests shall contend one with another, and they shall teach with their learning and deny the Holy Ghost, which giveth utterance. Is not that happening? Right before our eyes it's happening. Now verse 9, yea, and there shall be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It shall be well with us. In their quest for happiness, they think, this is the way to give happiness to my being. It really isn't. The tempting sounds I hear, they're ever real about us. And there shall be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God. Sure. God's a great person in all this fearing. He will justify in committing a little sin. Yeah, as long as you don't go doing a whole lot. A little sin's all right. That's what some will teach. Yea, lie a little. Take advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if it so be we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. But listen to verse 12. And there shall be many which shall teach after this manner, false, vain, and foolish doctrine. Three words tell what it is. False, vain, and foolish doctrine. And shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsels from the Lord. Don't kid yourself. You can't hide one thing from the Lord. I know we might be able to hide something from somebody else. The children sometimes can hide things from their parents. I know. I was a kid once too, you know. Might seem like I really wasn't. And to some of these young people, they've always seen me, and I've looked the same for a long time, you know. Well, anyway, seek deep to hide their counsels from the Lord. You can't hide one thing from the Lord. And do you know Jesus Christ must have had many causes to weep when he looks down here on this giant creation and sees what man is doing. When he came here to bring peace and happiness, and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Plain and simple. If you want rest for your souls, there it is. Be yoked. Go the way that Jesus goes. And learn of him and become meek and lowly. There is the key, the solution to real values this night. So we see how plain it is, really. Let's read on here. They shall be puffed up in their hearts and shall seek deep to hide their counsels from the Lord, and their work shall be in the dark. Oh, it didn't say the light, did it? And the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Their work shall be in the dark. Jesus Christ said, I am come a light into the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know what that reference is, John 8:12? But isn't that plain? He is the light of the world. If we follow him, we shall not walk in darkness, but we will have that light of life. What a beautiful invitation. What a beautiful hope that is. In James 1:12, we have this statement. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to them that love him. Now, did that say that I just quoted that there wouldn't be any temptation? Did it say you wasn't going to have any temptation? Did it say I wasn't going to have any temptation? It didn't say that. It said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So we all will be tried. So don't feel like that you're the only person that these are happening to. And some things you went through, I am thankful that I have not had to go through that particular phase. There are some things that I never got involved in. But let me tell you, I've been tried and sorely tried. And a lot of it is people problems. It's a burden I carry because I love people. And I'm concerned for the needs of people. I'm concerned for the little children here this night. And I've already voiced I'm concerned for those young mothers and young fathers and the responsibility upon them. But let me tell you, if you hold fast to the rod of iron, it will carry you through. Last year in the sacrament service, a sister who is no longer with us, she sat in a wheelchair and said, don't let loose of the rod of iron. Do you remember that? Don't let loose. The rod of iron is the Word of God. It is important in your life and my life. I would like to read another line from this particular hymn. My foes are ever near me, around me, and within. They're close, much closer than you think. Around me and within. I would like to turn over here to the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And this is found in verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is a charge. It rings loud to your ears, does it not? A responsibility of being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not the tempting sounds you hear. Not the sights that dazzle. Not the foes that are ever near you. Don't follow them. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I'm not going to read the whole armor of God tonight, but if you want to read it, it's in verses 14 through 17. It is a whole sermon in itself. I invite you to read it. But we put on this armor, this spiritual armor, so that we might stand against the wiles, the trickery, the deceit of the devil. For he is ever near. And now look at in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That isn't what our warfare is over. We fight battles today against flesh and blood. But that isn't the type of warfare this is. But against principalities, those in the principal place, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is where the battle is. I want us to think upon that tonight. That is the great battle against the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. You heard read in the opening sermon from 3 Nephi, the 7th chapter, and verse 34. I'm going to reread it tonight because it ties with that. And thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel. And that is happening right here before our eyes in the United States of America. And shall reject the fullness of my gospel. And that is happening, the fullness of the gospel, the Book of Mormon. And shall be lifted up in the pride of their eyes, pride of their hearts, above all nations and above all the people of the whole earth. It could be none other than our nation, this nation we love so dearly. And shall be filled with all manner of lyings, deceits, and of mischiefs, and all manner of hypocrisy, and murders, and priestcrafts, and whoredoms, and secret abominations. The one part I want to be concerned about, that they shall be filled with all manner of lyings, and deceits, and mischiefs, and hypocrisy. We don't have to go back 20 years ago or 30 years ago to try to evaluate that statement, do we? All we have to do is just start last December 1st and come up to this December 1st and think what has happened in just 1 year. We have even documents that were shredded so they couldn't be evidence. What do you think that is? Must be deceit and hypocrisy and other things, I'd say. Hypocrisy, trying to say you're something when you aren't, or claiming to be someone when you really aren't. And deceits and lyings and mischiefs. We had things that were told for truth, and little ways later we have other things that are told for truth. And after a while, you really don't know what to believe, do you? It's really hard to know what to believe. And we've even had this unfolding this year, things in religion that are absolutely beyond belief. People who claim to fear God. And look what has taken place this year among people that were supposed to be responsible people. And you all have read the paper. You've heard the news. You know what I'm talking about. Is not this unfolding before your eyes? As I traveled in the month of October across the state of Montana on my way to Saskatchewan, I heard a newscast from Canada. It was the week of what they call Black Monday. And you know what Black Monday is, when the crash stock market crashed. And we know what happened out of that and the different fears that came into the hearts of the people worldwide, in Canada, the United States, Europe, and around the world, Japan. They all had fears and apprehension. They was going to lose their money. They have forgotten what Jesus Christ said Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. They have forgotten that. One individual was so irate that he killed his broker and took his own life. It really didn't solve the problem, though, did it? It didn't do away with what happened. But this here commentator that day was evaluating the stock market crash. And then he went back just a few years, and I really don't know the exact year of what I'm going to bring out. And I'm not going to use a name in this. If you want to know later, I can tell you who it is. But it was the son of a former president. And this son, this commentator said, was involved in a business fiasco. And I guess it was pretty bad, pretty bad. And someone overheard this son say, even if we told them the truth now, they wouldn't believe it. Now, isn't this a position to get into? And now, we have things that happened this year. And I know there's a lot of untruth been told, and I don't know what is truth. And if they told us the truth, we still wouldn't know if it's the truth, would we? Now, isn't that lyings and deceits and mischiefs? Isn't that hypocrisy? Isn't this scripture being unfolded before your eyes and fulfilled? And then there's murders and priestcrafts, that's preaching for hire, and whoredoms running rampant upon the face of our nation. And secret abominations. We've heard about different things relating to secret combinations. And that is a sermon in itself. Well, anyway, the great battle is against the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I would like to read the last line of the second verse. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. I would like to turn over to another passage of scripture now on 16th chapter of Alma and on page 431. And I'd like to read verses 237 and 238. As Amulek spoke to a group of people of old who had been cast out of their places of worship, but because of their poorness and their desire to really want to, I desire that you should remember these things and that you would work out your own salvation with fear before God, and that you should no more deny the coming of Christ, and that you contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that ye receive it and take upon you the name of Christ, that ye humble yourselves even to the dust and worship God, and listen to this, in whatsoever place ye may be in spirit and in truth. Now listen to this, and live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which he doth bestow upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto prayer continually. Didn't Jesus Christ admonish the multitude to watch and pray lest they enter into temptation? For Satan desireth to have you. You must pray continually that ye may not be led away by the temptation of the devil, that he may not overpower you, that you may not become his subjects at the last day. And listen to this. For behold, he rewardeth you no good thing. Now, did you understand what that said? All these sights that dazzle, they don't have any good rewards. Evil is behind them. The devil is behind these tempting sounds that people hear. These lights that dazzle, that seem so enticing.
to follow. I would like to turn to page 416 in this same book, and I'd like to dwell a few moments upon the life of a person that evidently followed some of these lights that dazzle. His name was Corihor. And finally, his life was taken from him. And I just want to read verse 77, and then I'm going to go back and go into some of the things concerning Corihor. And thus we see the end of him who perverteth the ways of the Lord. And thus we see that the devil, and listen to this, will not support his children at the last day, but to speedily drag them down to hell. Did you have any trouble understanding what I said? He don't support you at the last day. Alma over there said he rewardeth you no good thing. Now we go back to verse 52 in this same reading. And Corihor said unto Alma, if thou wilt show me a sign that I may be convinced there is a God, yea, show unto me that he hath power, then I will be convinced of the truth of thy words. Corihor had to have a sign. And Alma was pretty distressed because of the hardness of his heart and how he resisted the spirit of the truth. And he said in verse 29, Alma did to him, therefore, if thou shalt deny again, behold, God shall smite thee, and thou shalt become dumb, and thou shalt never open thy mouth any more. Do you know how long never is? That's a long time, isn't it? Never be able to talk again if he denied God again. And thou shalt deceive the people. And thou shalt not deceive this people anymore. And then Corihor, you know, he was kind of a hard person. But we will see how he got that way. It's kind of scary in a way. But it needn't be if we rely upon God. Now Corihor said unto him, I do not deny the existence of a God, but I do not believe there is a God except you show me a sign. So Alma said, you're going to be dumb from this time on. You shall utter no more words. And he was struck dumb. And then the chief judge wrote to Corihor and said, art thou convinced of the power of God? Now I want you to listen to this. He says, will you dispute more? And then Corihor put forth his hand and wrote, saying that I know that I am dumb, for I cannot speak. Now he knew. And I know that nothing, save it were the power of God, could have brought this or bring this upon me. Yeah, he knew now. But now listen to this. Yea, and I also knew there was a God. One time, Corihor knew there was a God. Why did he change? Now, that's why I want to bring this out. Here was a man that once knew there was a God, that knew what God can do. Now, listen to this closely, young and old alike. But behold, the devil hath deceived me. For he appeared unto me in the form of an angel. Did you hear that? Deception. And said unto me, go and reclaim this people. These people believe there is a God. Go and reclaim them. For they have all gone astray after an unknown God. They have all gone astray. And he said unto me, that was the devil, there is no God. Yea, and he taught me that which I should say. And I've taught his words, and I taught them. Why? Because they were pleasing unto the carnal mind. And let me tell you, the sights that dazzle, the pull of the world is unto the carnal mind. This is what happened to Corihor. He listened to these things. And he says, I taught them, even until I had much success, inasmuch that I verily believed that they were true. Now you can see how a person could change. And for this cause I withstood the truth, even until I brought this curse upon me. I find those are important words for us to remember. And I just want to skip a little bit and down to verse 33. Now the knowledge of what happened to Korihor, it said it spread all around the land. And do you know who caused it to be spread? The chief judge. Man, that's a bit different to what happened today, isn't it? When something happens way high up, somebody else tries to cover it up, somebody else tries to cover it up, and after a while, not even the president knows what's going on, see? And I don't want to get involved in politics. This is not the place, you know. But what a circumstance, what a dilemma we find ourselves in. It goes back to Ether, the charge that we must serve the God of the land who is Jesus Christ. And if we don't do that, one day we'll be swept off the face of the land. This is a special land, and don't forget it. It was preserved for a righteous people, and don't forget that. And whosoever here lives here will serve the God of the land, or when they're ripe in iniquity, they'll be swept off. Now, those are plain words. I don't have any trouble understanding them. Well, anyway, this judge proclaimed this among the people, to all the people in the land, that they must speedily repent. Or he says, this same judgment's going to come upon you. I think that judge had their attention, you know, if they're going to have to go about the rest of their life and couldn't talk, you know. What happened? And it came to pass that they were all convinced of the wickedness of Korihor and were converted, now listen to this, again unto the Lord. He was talking to a people that was once converted unto the Lord, and they followed Korihor. So don't kid yourself. Don't think that you of yourself can handle it. Don't think that this might not happen to you. But with the power of God, it will not happen. If you follow Jesus Christ and God, it will not happen. If you cling to the Word of God, it will not happen. So they repented. And then we find this poor Korihor, and you can't help but feel kind of sorry for him. He went about begging for food. And finally he was in a crowd of people begging for food, and he was trodden down till his life was taken from him. I want to read 77 again now. It'll have a little more impact this time. And thus we see the end of him who perverteth the ways of the Lord. And thus we see the devil will not support his children at the last day, but to speedily drag them down to hell. So this shows what can happen. We're charged in the Book of Mormon to feast upon the words of Christ, for the words of Christ will tell you all things what you should do. And 2 Nephi 14:6 says, if you will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will shew unto you all things what you should do. And the way that we should enter is repentance and baptism. Then cometh a remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. But just because you've entered in by the way, you can't think all is done, because you've got to press forward and onward, feasting upon the words of Christ. Because it's the words of Christ that brought you to the waters of baptism. So it's plain, is it not? That's what brought you to that point. But we have responsibility. I thought of another passage of Scripture as I was laying in bed this morning. And I thought, well, I'll get a little more sleep, and thoughts went to coming to me. And so I had to get up and write down a few things, you know. I didn't even tend to bring out. And one of them was from Proverbs. I think it's 14:12, probably. Anyway, it says, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So what seems right unto man all too often, the end thereof is the way of death. But if we follow that old path we're charged in the opening sermon,
The way therein is the way of peace and happiness. Peter, when he spoke to a group of people, said, "The trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perisheth." If you like that reference, it's 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. And I won't turn to that particular one. I have another scripture here I'd like to read from 2 Nephi on page 142. And I had cause when I spoke at the Missouri reunion this year to read this particular scripture. But I feel it ties with what I brought out tonight. For I really had a great desire as I traveled to bring out some words of comfort, especially to the young, that might show them to what source they must turn to support them in a very trying day. So listen to this. On page 142, and these are verses 43 through 48. "For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children, and also our brethren, to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God." I feel that is an important verse. And he said of old, "We labor diligently to write this, to persuade our children and our brethren to believe in Christ. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. And notwithstanding," now incidentally, these people were still under the law of Moses. It wasn't fulfilled yet, but I want you to listen. "And notwithstanding we believe in Christ," they really lived the law of Christ, "we keep the law of Moses," because it wasn't fulfilled yet, "and look forward with steadfastness until the law shall be fulfilled." They look forward with steadfastness unto Christ. I left out his name. "Until the law shall be fulfilled. For this end was the law given. Wherefore the law hath become dead unto us. And we are made alive in Christ because of our faith. And we keep the commandments and we keep the law because of the commandments." And then it says, "And we talk of Christ." Let me charge you. Remember to talk of Christ. "We rejoice in Christ. We preach of Christ. We prophesy of Christ. And we write according to the prophecies." Why? Why all this? "And you children, listen, that our children may know to what source they may look for remission of their sins." There it is, you children. There is a remission of your sins. "And you who are older, who maybe have stubbed your toe, it is to him you must look for a remission of your sins." Now, I would just like to turn back to where I was reading to start with tonight on page 112. And I think I might just reread 99 and 100 and down through 103. "Come, my brethren, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is of no worth, nor for your labor for that which cannot satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me, and remember the words which I have spoken, and come unto the Holy One of Israel." The charge is, come unto the Holy One of Israel, "and feast upon that which perisheth not," not the sights that dazzle and the tempting sounds you hear, "neither can be corrupted, and let your soul delight in fatness. Behold, my beloved brethren, remember the words of your God," and listen to this loud and clear,
Pray unto him continually by day and give thanks unto his holy name by night. Let us together rely upon God and Christ. Let our prayers ascend up to him. I hope perhaps this night I brought a few things that might be important to you in the days ahead to cope with the ever-present temptation and problems of life.
Our Father, which art in heaven,
we thank thee. We pray that now that you will deliver our friends and our loved ones safely to their homes and their journeys back, we pray that they would be pleasant ones. May they be found safe in their homes, warm and ready to serve thee. Give us the strength now, we pray, Father, to go back into this world and to work and to labor for thee, to carry out our life responsibilities. Watch over our friends and our loved ones, and help us, Father, that we shall be able to see clearly the plan that you have for us.
May we be able, as the days go by, to understand how we can better serve you, how we can better spread this gospel and carry it with strength and conviction to those that are around us, whether we have success or not. May we be convicted that the day may come when we shall be instruments in your hand to be used to go out into this world, to bring in the house of Israel and the children of men, that they may no longer be lost or hungry. Give us now a parting blessing, and we ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen.